If you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark. We'll be in chapters 6, 7, and 8 tonight, and we'll be looking at four different stories about compassion. And compassion is a common word. I looked up some definitions from it because I think most of us think we know definitions of words, and then we go to dictionaries, and their definitions just kind of blow us away. Like, we have no real understanding of what a word means until we go to Merriam-Webster or someone else. So Merriam-Webster defines compassion as sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. I don't think any of us would define compassion in those terms, but when we go to a dictionary, that's what we get. Dictionary.com, the 20th century version of a book, says this: a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. In its essence, compassion is looking at the needs, the plight, the situation of someone else, and caring for that situation, but not just having sympathy for them, but then going out and saying, I want to do something about the situation they're in. Compassion isn't just love or care or a feeling of disappointment in their situation. It's that feeling plus a desire to act upon it. This may be the only time that the Dalai Lama is quoted in this place, but I'm going to quote the Dalai Lama. As I was looking for quotations on compassion, I could not get past the Dalai Lama. He says, if you want others to be happy, practice compassion. If you want to be happy, practice compassion. And there's a lot of wisdom in what the Dalai Lama has to say. And so tonight we're going to look at four different stories in these different chapters. And they're stories that all deal with the compassion of Jesus, his display of compassion, the way he displays it, and then also the people who he displays compassion towards. As we look at the compassion of our Savior, hopefully we get an understanding of how we, his people, are to display compassion as well. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump right in to the feeding of the 5,000 and how Jesus displays his compassion there in chapter 6. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a compassionate God and that you looked at your people and the people of this world that you had created. And you saw the sin, and you saw the death, and you saw the separation between you and your creation. And beyond just looking and seeing that something needed to be done, you did something. You sent your one and only Son, Jesus. That if we believe in him, then we can have a relationship with you. We can know you. So God, I pray that at the end of this time, we would all seek to know you more. God, I pray that your Spirit would speak through me and to me and to the rest of the people here as well. And I thank you for your compassion for me and for the entire world, that you loved us enough to do something. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So the first story is the feeding of the 5,000. I said a couple weeks ago that we were going to skip this and get back to it. We're going to touch a little bit of it today, and then we're going to hit some more of it next week. But I wanted to look at the very beginning parts of it. He had just sent his disciples off, and the disciples come back, and they are weary. And some people think the disciples had been gone from anywhere between 9 months and a year doing the missionary work that Jesus had sent them out to do. Some people think shorter. But they could have been gone a good while, and the time they were doing there, healing people and teaching about Jesus, would have really drained them. And so Jesus comes in chapter 6, verse 30. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Just a really exciting time for the disciples. Look what I did, Jesus. I healed some people in your name. I was able to teach in your name. I was able to raise this person from the dead in your name. Like these exciting things that they would have just accomplished in the situations. And some of them would have had some hard stories too. Jesus prepared them to not be accepted as well. So they come back and they start explaining what goes on. And Jesus says in verse 31, caring for them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Which is, could have been 9-10 miles that they ran. And we'll see the large number that did this. So when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and here's the word, and he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So the first thing we want to see is the reason for his compassion. He looks upon them and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, throughout Scripture, we as humans are given the description of sheep. Sheep are stupid. Sheep will not do anything on their own. Sheep need to be led. When we are called sheep, that is not an affectionate term. That is not something good necessarily to be called. We're dumb. And that's pretty much what he's calling us. And in our stupidity, we need to be led. If we are led the wrong way, if sheep are led the wrong way, they will just jump off a cliff. It's like the old saying, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it? Yeah, we're sheep. We actually would. If someone in front of the line jumped off the cliff, we would all follow. And Jesus sees this situation, and there's thousands and thousands of people here, and they are sheep without a shepherd. And it calls to mind a time in the Old Testament when the sheep, the nation of Israel, were losing their shepherd, and they needed someone to lead them. Moses says this in Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 17. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." For those who understand the story, we know that the person who was appointed to be the shepherd of this sheep is Joshua. If you look at the name Joshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus is Joshua. And so Jesus becomes this new shepherd of God's people. And he looks at himself and he sees this people who don't have a shepherd, who are not being led, and he looks at them with compassion. But the wonderful thing is what he does. We think of the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and we think, oh, he shows compassion on them because they were hungry and he fed them. That was after he does something else. The first thing that is mentioned, after it states in verse 34 that he looks upon them with compassion, is this in verse 35 and in the end of verse 34. And he began to teach them many things. He looks upon them with compassion and he begins to teach them. So we see Jesus shows compassion first by teaching. And often we don't think of teaching as this compassionate endeavor, but the pastor in me is kind of overwhelmed and thrilled that this is how Jesus shows compassion. That he looks upon this group, this multitude of people who traveled miles upon miles upon miles, who've run ahead of his boat, and he wonders what he could do for them. And the answer is preach. The answer is preach. And so we don't know exactly what he says to them here from Mark. We know in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, which is the calling card for everything that we do on these Sunday nights, is it says Jesus teaches them about the kingdom of heaven, and he calls them to believe and repent. And so the understanding from Mark chapter 1, 15, is that every time we see that Jesus is teaching, the basis, the foundation of what he is teaching is that the kingdom of God is here. You should repent and believe. And so in essence, this is evangelism that is going on. He is teaching them and he is evangelizing to this people. And when we teach and when we preach, we admonish. We do so out of compassion, out of love. We preach because we love. We admonish because we love. And we discipline because we love. It's not because we are cruel. It's not because we think that we know something that you don't know, that we are higher and mightier than you. It's because God has called us to a specific thing, and the way to show compassion is through teaching. But a lot of us have kind of a hard time with this. We don't see teaching and compassion as compassion and preaching as compassion. And we do this to different people. We can teach and we can preach to kind of three different groups of people. The first group that we teach and we preach to are the lost. We teach them about Jesus, that he is who he says he is, and only through him can we have life. And the question for some people, as we have kind of difficulties in this, is that they don't want to offend others. They don't want to ruin that relationship. I think what we need to understand is that compassion is often, if not always, putting the needs of someone else to the detriment of our own personal wants. And so we think through this teaching endeavor as compassion. And we look at those who were lost and we say, oh, you know, these are my friends, and I don't want to ruin that relationship, but it's going to be awkward, and these are my wants over here. I want things to be the same. I want to keep this relationship. I want to keep things the way they are. And over here, you have this friend who is lost, this person who is lost. And so the question becomes, how much do you have to hate this person to not tell them about Jesus? In our society, we think that telling someone that they're wrong, telling someone that their belief system is wrong, that something going on, we think in our modern age that that is uncompassionate, that's unloving, that is someone who thinks that they're higher than someone else. In all actuality, the most loving, compassionate thing that we can do for those around us, for the lost world, is to tell them about Jesus. And Jesus understands this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. The most compassionate, loving thing that he could have possibly done in that situation was not to just give them food, which we know he will do. And we'll talk next week about the symbolism of the bread and what's going on there. He does meet that need. But the most loving thing that he could possibly do at that moment was to share Jesus with that person. And so we look around us and we know that people don't know him. And we think the loving thing for us to do is just to make sure that the relationship's okay, to maybe occasionally just say, you know, maybe you want to go to church with me sometime. The most compassionate, loving thing for us to do is put our own wants and needs on the back burner, to the shelf, and confront them and to tell them about Jesus and to tell them the truth. And so we have these lost people, but it's not just the lost people who needed to learn something here, who need to be taught. The disciples still needed to be taught some things. We'll see at the end of this chapter that they don't understand exactly what's going on with the bread and the fish. They really don't get the gist of things. And so what we understand in teaching and in preaching is that a lot of times it is the duty in all times of the mature spiritually to teach the immature and to teach the blind. And so we talked about the blind, those who were lost, who just need Jesus. But there are immature people who need to be taught, who need to be built up in the faith. And it's not wrong of us, and it's not unloving for us to sit someone down who is heretical, wrong, doesn't know what's going on, to sit them down and say, you know, I'm not trying to belittle your opinion. I'm not trying to tell you how wrong you are. But what I see in Scripture and what God has taught me over the years is that this is, the way you're thinking is off. And I just want to come alongside you in love and in compassion and show you the error of your ways. It would be unloving of us for our brothers and sisters to continue on in a way of believing that is totally contrary to Scripture and then continue to call themselves brothers and sisters. So it would be unloving for us and uncompassionate of us to let them continue in that just because we don't want some weird, awkward situation going on. Now, it does not mean that you just post on Facebook or post on someone's blog everything that you hate about another viewpoint. You should do this in love and in a friendship and in the context of a relationship. But those who are mature, and Jesus is the most mature, should teach those who are immature. And that is compassionate, and that is loving. So his reason for compassion here is the sheep needing a shepherd. And his display of compassion, first of all, is to teach. But then we have this kind of parallel story in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus does pretty much the same thing. Instead of 5,000 people, there's 4,000 people in chapter 8. And in verse 2, he says he has compassion on the crowd. And the first time, we have this same kind of situation where there are thousands of thousands of people. Jesus looks upon the people. He has compassion on them. The first time he sees them, he begins immediately teaching. And teaching is his show of compassion in that situation. But here in Matthew chapter 8, his show of compassion is not teaching. I have compassion on the crowd, verse 2, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." If you know the story, you understand that the same kind of thing happens as the feeding of the 5,000. They figure out how many loaves and how many fishes they have together. He separates them, blesses them, and gives them out to the crowd. And there are numerous loaves and fishes left over after everyone has had their fill. And so we have story number one, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus looks upon them with compassion. He displays his compassion through teaching. Situation number two, 4,000 men plus all the women and children. And he looks upon them with compassion and he meets their needs. And sometimes we will look at situations and we would rather teach. We would rather admonish. We would rather explain to them why they're in that situation. Someone comes to you or you observe someone who has needs and you say, "You know what, if you would just do this better, you wouldn't be in that situation. If you would just do this better, you wouldn't be in that situation. Well, I'll pray for you." What we are called to do as believers, as Christians, is to show compassion through our works, to live compassion. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, why would you then just pray for them?" And I didn't get the whole quote. We actually need to go to verse 16. And I just printed out to 16. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James with me. Chapter 2. It says, "What good is it, my brothers?" And I read this already. "If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that?" What good is it to look upon a group of people or a person who has a need, and you have the means to fill that need? You are able to do so. And compassion, as I said, is often, if not always, looking at their needs and filling their needs to the detriment of our wants. And so the people in this situation in James, they were not willing to do that. They were not willing to put their wants and their life to the side. And Jesus in this situation looks upon the needs of the people. And he has compassion on them and he meets their needs. We as believers can't just look at people around us and just pray for them. And I say just pray for them because we should pray for them. Their deepest need is not just this physical need. It is a spiritual need. But in order to be able to meet their spiritual needs, we need to be able to meet their physical needs as well. One of the things as we work in Haiti, they say over and over and over again, is that they want to win the right to tell people about Jesus. And one of my prayers for my neighborhood and the neighbors around us as I live there and I work and cultivate relationships with the people around me is that I would win the right to share Jesus with them. That they would see by my good conduct and my compassion and my work and just doing things around the neighborhood, my conversation with them, that I would win that opportunity to share Jesus with them. But if I don't meet needs and I don't look around me and show love in action, I never win that right. With my brother, I constantly desire to win the right to share Jesus with him. He sees me often, and he knows my history. And he sees whether or not I'm living the faith the right way. I want to win the right to share Jesus with him. When we work regularly down at New Life, what New Life is trying to do over in Hamilton is win the right to share Jesus with these people. They have legitimate needs. And they have legitimate things that have to be done in their lives. And we as believers in this community can do one of two things. We can simply pray for them, see the need, and say, "Go on your way, I'll pray for you. I pray that God blesses you. I pray that you have a better situation." Or we can come together, as we've done, and build this facility and meet their needs. And in meeting their needs, we can then win that right to tell them about Jesus. It's not just praying for them. It's not just meeting their needs. One of the books Mark and I recently read is called What is the Meaning? What is the Purpose of the church? And one of their statements is that no one gets saved just by getting a free cup of coffee. Jesus didn't come to bring just a social gospel. When I say just a social gospel, we should do social things. We should do things which reach the community. But the gospel goes beyond that. And we have to remember, the first thing he does, the first display of compassion is teaching. The second display of compassion is meeting their needs. And we have to understand the push and the pull between those two things. That there will be situations where we need to meet the physical need. And there's going to be other situations where we need to compassionately tell them about Jesus and confront them with the truth. And we've got to be praying in the midst of all that. God, what situation is this? Is this a situation where I need to confront them with the truth of Jesus? Or do I need to continue to build that relationship so I can win that right? And it's not an easy decision. But you cannot just do the giving and the meeting of the needs. You can't just do the one. And you can't also just teach without ever doing anything. So Jesus does both of those things. And by him doing both of those things, we learn that that's something that we should be called to do as well. So we see he shows compassion in two different ways, but he also shows it to two different groups of people. We go back to Mark chapter 7. And last week we saw in Mark chapter 7, Jesus declaring that all foods were clean. If you remember the situation, Jesus' disciples don't wash their hands in this ceremonial, religious way. They don't do the things that the Pharisees would require them to do to keep them clean, to keep them pure. And so the Pharisees have an issue with that. And Jesus comes and he declares that nothing that enters the body will make someone unclean. That the issue is not our bodies, but our hearts, our spiritual side. We are completely dirty. I said our hearts are sin factories. And we need someone else, something from the outside, Jesus, to come inside of us and to purify our hearts. Our hearts are the problem. And immediately after declaring all foods clean, all things clean, he's going to go to the next situation because the Gentiles were considered unclean. The Pharisees considered anyone who was not a Jew unclean. And so Jesus, directly from that situation, goes to Tyre and Sidon, a place that Josephus called the center of those who would have been the worst, bitterest of enemies to the Jews. The Jews hated these people. If you know anything about the Maccabean revolt, the people in Tyre and Sidon fought against the Jews. They were not fans of the Jews. They were not friends. There was no good relationship here whatsoever. And so the Jews, one, thought they were unclean, and two, hated them. And so Jesus goes from the situation of declaring all things clean to going to a group of people that the Pharisees would have considered completely unclean. And not only does he go there, he rescues a woman's daughter. Throughout this little snippet in chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, the thing that is said over and over and over again is about who this girl is. He goes from Tyre and to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house in verse 24. He enters a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Immediately, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. And as soon as we find it, he says, a woman comes, and then he's going to say who she is. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. I think Mark gives us that description of her because he's coming just from this conversation of clean and unclean, and he wants to show that this woman would have been considered unclean by all of the Jews of the day. And this wasn't just something they believed back then. Even to this day, Jews who are very concerned with the clean and unclean rules, with the cleanliness rules, will still to this day not speak, not talk to, not even look at females who are not Jews, Gentile women. There's a pastor I read who has rabbis and Jewish leaders come to his city on a regular basis. It says when they will walk past certain women, they will turn their heads, cover their eye, and yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. To this day, that is still an issue for them, the cleanliness rules that are going on. But Jesus, in this situation, by meeting the needs of this woman and healing her daughter at the end of this story, shows that he's come not to just show compassion towards the Jews, not just to show compassion towards the children of God, not just to show compassion and be the shepherd for the sheep of Israel, but he's come for all people, Jew and Gentile. And he does explain this in a really weird way. If you read through the story in verse 27, he says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And this, for a lot of atheists, is a point of contention. There's books written about this passage where Jesus calls someone a dog. You're going to worship someone who calls people a dog just because they're not a Jew? Like, why would you do that? Why would you worship a God who calls a group of people dogs? Well, one, he's explaining his purpose. His purpose was to come first to the Jews. He says in Romans, it is for the Jew first and then the Gentile. So his purpose here is to preach to the children of Israel. But she doesn't take offense of this. Like, I think if we should take offense at it, we would see that she was taking offense at it first. But he doesn't use the offensive term for dog, like a terrible dog, this dog that no one would like. I mean, he uses the pet, the person of the household dog, the affectionate term for dog here. I think she understands this. In verse 28, she doesn't hesitate. She doesn't take offense. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." God, I understand that. I understand that you came for your people. I understand that you came. But I also understand that when my kids eat something and there's some crumbs left over, and sometimes it's not just crumbs, like they'll give the dog the whole piece of food, the dogs get to eat some too. And you are powerful enough and strong enough that you don't have to go there. You don't have to show up. I don't have to take any more time of yours than necessary. You can just kind of lift your pinky just a little bit, and I know that she's going to be healed. I just want the crumbs. And that is faith. That is deep faith. And Jesus sees this deep faith in her and says, for this reason, for that statement alone, that you understand that just the crumbs of what I am can take care of this, the demon has left your daughter. So we see Jesus has come for all people, and the gospel is for all people. Romans chapter 3, verse 29, "Or is the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Acts chapter 17, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And a lot of us today, in our modern age, look at this situation and say, well, that's not a problem for us. Like, we understand that the gospel is for all people. We don't have us, this group of believers, and this unclean group of people who we are required to stay away from. And we give lip service, in many ways, to the fact that the gospel is for all people. But it's not just for all people of nationalities. It's for all religions as well. She's Syro-Phoenician, Gentile. And it says that she had gone through all of the means to get the demon out of her. The woman was a Gentile, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her. She would have done everything she can. In this area, in Tyre, Sidon, there would have been temples and places for all the different Greek gods, for many different gods that were not the gods of the Bible. She would have been religious in many different ways and would have tried all of the different means to get her daughter saved and her daughter healed. And so we say all people, but does that mean in all of our minds that we really believe that the gospel is for the Muslim as well, and for the Buddhist as well, and for the Hindu as well, and for the voodoo worshiper in Haiti as well? I think we understand this nationality thing, but sometimes when we as believers speak, I feel like sometimes we put Muslims and other religions and Mormons in this group over here saying, well, it's pointless. Like, why even try? They're this group over here. And I've talked to people about going to Malaysia. And we're going to Malaysia to do a mission trip. And they're like, why are you going there? Like, they're not in poverty. They have plenty of things. And we just go, well, they don't have Jesus. 50-something percent believe that Allah is God, but I can't even remember the prophet's name. Muhammad, thank you for that. Muhammad is his prophet, and so they're Muslim. And then another 20-something percent are Hindu, and they will pierce themselves and destroy themselves to get a god's attention, one of millions and millions of gods. And then we have Buddhists who just try to get rid of all feelings of suffering. And there are these thousands and millions of people over there who are worshiping things, but they're not worshiping Jesus. And then you'll hear people, and they'll say, well, why do you need to go over there then? And a lot of them aren't really deep church-going people who don't quite understand the purpose of it. But some of them are, and some of them go to church regularly, and they're like, they're just, leave them alone. The gospel's for everybody. It's not just for people who may have been born in America or born into a right situation or just children of believers. It's people who for years have been blinded by another religion and blinded by another way of believing. It's for everyone. So one, we show compassion through teaching, and we show compassion through meeting needs. We show compassion for all people. And then we have this last situation in Matthew chapter 7, verse 31. He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. So the man was deaf and had a speech impediment, which means he probably wasn't born deaf. He probably lost his hearing over time. And the result of his loss of hearing over time caused his speech to slowly diminish as the years went on. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You understand the time frame. If you were deaf or mute or had any kind of an issue, they believed you to be unclean. And so this situation harkens back to that whole situation of cleanliness and uncleanliness. But beyond that, this person wouldn't have been able to do anything for himself for the most part. He would not have had any ways to make money, to have income. He would have needed to be taken care of in all situations by someone else. He would have been dependent on other people. It says other people brought him to Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to do something for him. And they simply say, lay hands on him, which could have been just some general form of a blessing. But Jesus goes beyond just a general blessing. He takes the man aside and he meets his needs. And I want to say that we're to meet the needs of all people, but specifically, we are to meet the needs of the least of these, of those who cannot help themselves. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, we get the final judgment. Is this separation of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are the one who had ministered to the least of these. And Jesus said, anytime you ministered to the least of these, those who were in prison, and those who were naked, and those who were thirsty, and those who were hungry, every time you minister to them, you minister to him. You minister to the least of these, you minister to Jesus. And he separates the goats and says, every time you did not do these things, you did not do it to me. It says we must do this. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James calls religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To visit orphans and widows who in that culture and in many cultures are completely helpless. An orphan has no parent, no one to take care of them. A widow during this time would have been a woman whose husband was gone and no one was around to take care of them. They would have been helpless. They would have been considered the least of these, just as this deaf, mute man would be. And we as God's people are called to help those who cannot help themselves. That's why it was so unfortunate to hear this week First, the good news that the Susan Komen organization was not going to give money anymore to Planned Parenthood, which for many of those who were supportive of pro-life and supportive of kind of ruining and ridding the abortion issue in our country, taking that back to where it should be and allowing life to actually happen, we were excited about that. And I was quite excited early in the week. And then at the week's end, they decided to go back on their word and to actually give money towards Planned Parenthood. And there's a reason for that, and it's a dollar sign is the reason for that. And a couple weeks ago, there was Right to Life Weekend, or Speaking for the Unborn Weekend. And it's for churches around the nation and around the world to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And beyond just those, the lifeless children whose lives are being taken from us every single day, there are thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions of people who cannot speak up for themselves, and we're called to speak for them, to be help to the helpless. One of the things that the young adults at the Passion Conference have become passionate about, and that conference itself was passionate about, was sexual trafficking in the United States. It is an unspoken of horrendous act that goes on. And tonight, around the Super Bowl, thousands and thousands of women and children will be trafficked around that area for sexual things. The state of Ohio is the third largest state in number of sexual trafficking cases that go on. We also have some of the worst laws regarding sexual trafficking in the nation. More than half of those who are trafficked sexually are children. And their voices are never heard. And so Jesus stands up for the helpless. Jesus stands up for the ones who can't say anything for themselves. This person, quite literally, can't say anything for themselves. We should have compassion and show compassion on those who cannot help themselves, on the least of these. We should show compassion for all people. We should show compassion through teaching and through meeting their needs. And so this isn't a list of exactly how to do this. And in all of our lives, that's going to be different. In all of our lives, how we go about showing compassion on a day-to-day basis is going to be different. I can't sit you down and say, this is how you need to show compassion. It is between you and Jesus to pray through and think through the areas and the situations for you to show compassion. But I can tell you that our God is a compassionate God. And if we are His people, we are to be a compassionate people. Our God shows compassion through teaching, through giving us His scripture, and bringing us to a correct way of understanding things if our way is distorted. Our God shows compassion through meeting needs. Our God shows compassion to all people, Jew, Gentile, American, Muslim, Christian, Mormon. He shows compassion towards all people. God showed His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, all of us, every single one of us, God sent His Son to die for us. So here's the end. Two quick questions. Number one, are you compassionate? Are you displaying compassion on a regular basis? Are you displaying compassion through teaching, through admonishing, through telling others about Jesus? Are you displaying compassion through meeting felt needs and finding situations in which you can care for those whose needs need to be met? Are you showing compassion for all people? Or is there a group of people in your mind who just are not worthy of compassion? Is there a person in your mind who you feel like is not worthy of your compassion? Maybe God's speaking to you in that and says, you need to be compassionate towards that person. And are you being compassionate towards the least of these? Those who cannot speak for themselves. And the last thing is, are you in need of compassion? And some of us here need someone to come alongside of us and just to show us love and to show us compassion and to show us mercy and to show us forgiveness and to show us grace. And the great and wonderful news of the story of this man, the good news, is the compassion of the Savior who came to this man where he was and He made him whole again. And He can come to each and every single one of us where we are and make us whole. He desires to show compassion, and He does show compassion, and you can receive that compassion at any moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your compassion. God, I praise You that You are a God of compassion. That you loved us enough to send your Son for us, and you loved us enough to die for us. And God, in seeing your compassion, you call us to follow your example. That as Christians, we are little Christ. We are Christ's followers, and we're supposed to live as Christ on the world. God, you call us not to just say we have faith, but to live it out, to meet the needs of others. And as you displayed your compassion through teaching, you've called us to teach others around us as well. To do so in love, and to do so in a caring, loving, nurturing way. So God, I pray for us as a church. I pray that this church will be a place that has compassion on this community in both ways. That we have compassion and we show it through teaching. And teaching your word. And your word is the foundation of truth. And your word is the foundation of life. And God, I thank you that we teach that. And we stand upon your word. I pray we would also be a church that meets the needs of this community when we can. That sometimes we have to set apart and set aside our own wants to meet the needs of others. God, I pray that as a church, we would be compassionate in those ways. And I pray that as a church and individually, that we would be compassionate towards all people. That we would not say that there is any person, any group of people, any nationality, any religion who is outside of your compassion. That we'd find ways to be compassionate towards all people, and that we would also be compassionate to the least of these. Those who cannot speak for themselves and cannot do anything for themselves and are dependent on others. God, that we would find ways as a church to show compassion to them. So God, if there's any in this place who may not know you, God, I pray that this will be the night that they witness your compassion for the first time in their lives. That just as you made this man whole again, who had lost his hearing and his ability to speak, and you can make us whole again. You have created us for relationship with you, and yet we have gone so far from it. I pray that you would bring us back to yourself. We thank you that you do that. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.